I'm reading this morning from the 102nd Psalm, beginning with verse 18. This shall be written for the generations to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. That's reading from verse 18, continuing through verse 22 of the 102nd Psalm. Now, this is a very interesting passage. It's prophetic. And I think it to be very interesting and very encompassing. It encompasses a lot of truth. And I frankly confess that things didn't go just like I had in mind for them to go. I had in mind all week a certain line of thought from this passage that I thought I would deal with. But when I sat down yesterday and began to put things together, it went in a different channel to what I'd had in mind all week. So I just let things fall in place and go together, and maybe I'll get to what I had in mind later on sometime. Now he says, this shall be written for the generation to come. And God help you and me now to realize that God is not only interested in us, but he's interested in our children too. And he's interested in all the generations to come. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. We should esteem them such, and we should value them. And we should value them sufficient that we would do the very best that we can to see that the standards and doctrines of God's Word are perpetuated in us on down to them. And that they can get it. And that they can get it right. In the 48th Psalm, verses 12 and 13, he's speaking here of Zion. And he says, walk about Zion. In other words, explore Zion. See what we have in Zion. And see that we possess our privileges in Zion. That we live our life as in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I have come to realize, and I hope you do too, that if you and I go through life on short rations, not availing ourselves of the fullness of the benefits provided for us in Christ, we are dishonoring God, reflecting on Him, and presenting Him to this world as a poor provider for His children. If God promised you and me full victory, victorious and triumphant living, and we fall short of that, He says we're His workmanship, we're just representing Him to this world as that kind of a workman. He made me what I am. And that's not very honoring if we're falling short. For us to avail ourselves of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ is to present our Heavenly Father before this world as a good provider for His children. Now, as we do this, that's going to have its effect upon our children and on their children and for the generations to come. It's important that each generation maintains the doctrines and standards of God's Word in all purity for those that are to follow them. The standards that we hold, they're going to be impressed upon our children. Now He says, walk about Zion and go round about her. I wonder how much exploring we have done in Zion. Suppose that someone would come along in the city where you live and they would inquire the way to the post office. You'd say, I don't know where the post office is. I don't know whether there's one here or not. Someone might inquire the place to a public park. I don't know where one is. I've never been to one. Someone might want to locate the public library. I can't tell you anything about the library. I've never been there. Well, do you know about the city hall? No, I've never been to the city hall. I can't tell you how to get there. Well, how long have you lived in this city? Well, I've been here about 10 or 12 years. They'll begin to wonder what you've been doing all that time, won't they? Where have you been? People talk about how long they've been saved, how long they've been in Zion. But sometimes those people that talk about that wouldn't be able to lay down the ground rules and the fundamental principles of telling someone how to find Christ, and telling them what the privileges are in Christ. What are we possessing ourselves of? And how much have we beheld the towers of Zion? Says, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Folks, we need to see to it, first of all, that we are definitely convicted and persuaded of the truth and that we have a good understanding of the truth, and that we can present the truth by precept and by example, and then just live it out before our young folks and our children and the people out there in the world and all that we can tell them. Now the bulwarks of Zion, says, mark ye well her bulwarks, and God help you and me to do this. It's in failing to do this that drift has come. And in the 100 years plus, about 100 years from the sail mast of this evening light Reformation, I wonder how we ourselves would compare if we'd go back and stand ourselves up by the side of those pioneer saints and ministers of this evening light Reformation and compare our lives with their dedicated, consecrated, holy, separated unto God way of life that they live, and compare our power and authority with the power and authority that went along with that kind of living, that sacrificial kind of living, that self-denial kind of living, I wonder how we would compare. It's through failing to mark well the bulwarks, the doctrines, the standards, that drift comes about. And drift leads on to just what we have witnessed that's clear to all of us. Now, how much we may be lacking, we might not be aware of that, because you usually aren't. But what is aware to all of us, because it's gone as far as it has, is the compromise landslide that struck this evening light Reformation movement. But it came about through people failing to mark well the bulwarks. Now the doctrines and the standards are the strong defense of Zion. Let us cherish them and hold steadfastly to them. For us to do this will strengthen our children. It'll strengthen our young people. It will strengthen their faith and confirm them in this faith, and cause them to believe and set up in their own hearts that kind of a standard. I recall the time when Sister Laverne Manuel was stricken with a severe heart attack, and it looked like she would die in spite of everything. Her manner of life was to trust God. That's what she'd done all of her life, and that's the way she brought her children up, and she taught them that. The assembly meeting was going on down in Los Angeles, and it was about 7 or 8 miles, I suppose, out to where Jim and Laverne Manuel lived. And they'd phoned down there for some of the saints to come out and pray for Sister Manuel, but it looked like she might pass before they got there. Jim said he took his 3 children out in the kitchen. He said to Oscar, that was his oldest one, he said, Oscar, you're my oldest child now. You've got to help me here. Says, what shall we do? Shall I call a doctor for your mother, or what shall we do? Oscar put his arm around Jim's shoulder and says, "No, Dad, not for her." She had convinced those children of something. Now, Oscar didn't trust God. If he'd have been in that shape, he'd have wanted a doctor called quick. He would have called one for his daddy quick. But no, not for her, Dad. Something had been instilled in those children's hearts. Laverne hadn't dabbled around. And she hadn't taken little remedies and gone to the doctors about this and that. And so on down the line, she'd trusted God. And God had vindicated her cause and stood by her. And those children knew it. And that was their stand. Now, Oscar wasn't living for God then, and he isn't living for God now. But that made an impression on him, and he wasn't ready for any doctor to be called for his mother, even though she was in the jaws of death. That's just an example. Another example is Evelyn's sister, Alberta. Now, she has had some misfortunes in life. And she was abandoned by her husband for another woman. Left stranded. That's been quite a little while ago. People talk to her about getting married. "Alberta, you ought to find you some good man and get married." She says, "I wasn't raised that way. I don't believe that's right. I wasn't taught that way." Those children look back on their father and mother as pillars. I look on them the same way. I knew them. And I look on them the same way. But them having that regard and that respect for their father and mother caused her to set up a standard in her heart. "That isn't right. I wasn't taught that way." Opal and I made a little trip one time, just going around down there in California to visit isolated people and saints and friends. Up in Richmond, we called on a lady that we had both known from her childhood. She was a woman now with a family. And we talked with her, and we talked to her about salvation, about the Lord. Well, she said, "I've gone to church several times," says, "I go to one and then another, trying to find something that suits me." And she told different ones that she'd been to. Finally, she just stopped and kind of ground her teeth and says, "I guess what my mother taught me just stuck too deep in me." She just couldn't find what she was looking for in any of those sectarian churches. I was visiting my brother, Arvid, my oldest brother. My parents were there on that trip. And we together sat down and talked with him one night about salvation. And his need of salvation. Finally, he said, "I was raised to know what it means to be a Christian. He had some standards set up in his heart and in his mind. He says, when I feel like I can live that way, I will. But says, I don't feel that I can do it now. But he wasn't willing to settle for anything short of that. I was raised to know what it means to be a Christian. He knew what the Christian life was. My brothers and sisters never knew anything out of our parents but just saintly living. They were both saved and sanctified before they were ever married. Ministers in this Evening Light Reformation, both of them. And their children never knew a thing out of them but just straight saintly living. And he says, I was raised to know what it is to be a Christian. My youngest sister, when she was in school, she behaved herself differently to what many of the others did in school. The principal called her in and talked to her one day and says, Louis, said, I assume that you're a Christian. She says, no, sir, I'm not. Well, that took him back. He thought surely that she must be a Christian. She behaved herself so differently to what the others did. He rather argued the matter a little, and she said, no, said, I know what it means to be a Christian. And says, I'm not that. When we mark well our bulwarks, the standards of living, and the doctrines of God's Word, the truth, and teach them by precept and example to our children, to our young people, it's going to have a strong and lasting impression on them. We have a promise in God's Word. You train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. In the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in verse 39, Peter says, the promise is unto you and to your children, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God included our children in His promises to us. And He could just about do that because the right kind of living before our children is going to have such an influence on their lives. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, He says, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now God expects our children and our young saints to obey His statutes and hold His standards and maintain His doctrines the same as the older ones. A very good young brother said to me some time back, he says, we younger folks just don't think like you older folks do. Well, I'm fully aware of that. I know that's so. And it's perfectly in order and all right. And I wouldn't expect younger people in a world today to think like older people do as pertains to the things of this life. And the things of this world But the one thing I have to say in response to that kind of a statement is that when it comes to spiritual and eternal things, and to the truth of God's Word and His standards and His doctrines, we'd better think alike on that. Amen. We better believe alike there. And that's the only way that the standards are going to be perpetuated and carried on for the generations to follow. Someone went to Brother Lewis Williams' home in Wichita, Kansas, one time, and they found him under a heavy burden, and he was fasting and praying. And as they talked with him, he explained his burden. He says, "I'm deeply concerned about the future of the church." He says, "Our young folks aren't just getting a hold of this truth like we older ones did." Well, I'd like for our young folks to show Brother Lewis Williams something. I'd like for them to be able to show him that there are some young folks that's getting a hold of the truth just like our fathers had it. Just like those that have gone before had it. Somebody raised the question in one of our ministers' meetings. If we believe that the early ministers had all the light, or had the whole truth, there was a considerable discussion regarding that. Finally, it dropped in my heart where Jesus said, "A woman, when she is in travail, has great sorrow because her hour is come." She's up against something now she can't escape from. "But when she is delivered of the child, she forgets her anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Now that little fellow, that infant wasn't a man, but he had all the faculties and facilities of a man in growing from an infant to a full-grown man. He never acquired one thing that he didn't have to start with. It is developed and grew. I says, that's the way I see this evening light reformation. And the truth that it brought out. There may be things that we understand more clearly than what they did because of happenings and history that we have and things that have developed. But I said, I believe in its embryonic stage, they have the whole truth. It's unfolded, it's developed, it's expanded on our hands, but I do not believe that it has acquired one thing in the transition from then till now that it didn't start with. I believe they had the whole truth. It has expanded, it has grown. Surely we know more about some things than what they did. And on the other hand, we don't know as much about some things as they did because we haven't kept up to date. Now God set His seal and His witness upon those brethren back there with signs and wonders and miracle-working powers. Almost equivalent, if not altogether, with what the Jerusalem church had. That's why I say we need to sink our roots. Go down in that. God's seal's already been set on that. I'm not concerned about trying out some new something or some new light. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned in sinking down and rooting down deep in the kind of life and experience that our fathers had, those pioneers had, those that went before us. What do you say? It worked. That's the evidence of it. Somebody asked Brother Roosevelt Weldon on the job where he worked. He was talking scripture to them, and they said, "How do you know the Bible's right?" And he says, "Because it works." Don said, "That worked. It'll work now, too." Jude tells us in verse 3 of Jude's epistle, he says that I thought it needful, and I feel it needful today. Jude said, I consider it to be needful to stir you up to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now the faith that was once delivered to the saints was that cycle of truths that was brought by Christ and perpetuated by His apostles and their successors. Now Jude is exhorting the immediate successors of the apostles to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And not only that, but we, the more distant successors of the apostles, we need to contend for it also. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. The truth, the doctrines, the standards. First of all, contend for it in your own self, that you might possess it. Contend for its personal regenerating power and influence. Contend for its sanctifying power and influence. Contend for its spiritual-filled life. Contend within yourself for that dedicated, consecrated, holy, separate unto God way of life. Self-denial and sacrificial. Contend for its unity of the Spirit. Contend for its gifts of the Spirit. Contend for the fruits of the Spirit in your own life. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and for all that it offered. To possess it in your own life. Contend for real, victorious, triumphant living. That's what's provided in that faith which was once delivered to the saints. Said in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, thanks be unto God who causeth us to always triumph in Christ. Never need take a beating. I'm not a spiritual defeatist. I'm preaching victory through Christ. And that real triumphant living that we don't have to take back and take down for anything or anybody. God setting us on top of everything. Paul said, Philippians 1:27, he said that ye stand fast with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Young, old, children, parents, everybody stand fast. in one spirit, in one mind, and strive together, work together, pull together, cooperate together for the faith of the gospel. And finally, let us realize that the natural trend is always away, it's always downward. That's the natural trend, always downward. And the drift is always away from God and right. And unless you and I stand pat with a firm hold on the bulwarks and the strongholds and the strong defenses of Zion, and present them by precept and by example to our children, the natural trend is going to be that each generation is going to have a little lower standard than the one before them. It just works out that way. And in a few generations, the truth is entirely lost sight of, going that way. My text says, this shall be written for the generation to come. And you and I today, we have a strong responsibility for the welfare of the future church, for the welfare of the generations to come. And the doctrines and the standards that we hold and that we believe in, God help us to be faithful to it. Amen.